read the Word of God in the Holy Scriptures in Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. We will read the first 16 verses of Isaiah 7, and the text for the sermon is verse 14. This is the Word of God. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. And say unto him, Take heed, and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria, and of the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary man, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. There ends our reading of God's infallible word. The text is verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sign of the virgin son was given to Judah at an impossible time in the history of the people of God. King Ahaz was on the throne of Judah, and he was one of the most godless kings of all the ungodly kings who reigned in Judah. Some of the kings of Judah were good, but many of them were evil, and Ahaz was one of the most evil, who did more than any king before him to lead Judah away from the worship of God into the worship of idols and away from living according to God's commandments and living according to the desires of their own heart. Early on in his reign, Judah faced an invasion from her enemies, the king of Syria to the north, and the king of the 10 tribes also to the north, formed a confederacy, and invaded Judah with a great army. They came against Jerusalem, according to verse 1, to war against it or to besiege it, but could not prevail against it. And their intention, according to their own words, as God reveals them in verse 6, was to throw Ahaz off the throne of Judah and set up their own puppet king in his place, the son of Tabeel. But Ahaz didn't appeal to Jehovah to deliver him from his enemies. He appealed to the king of Assyria for assistance. So that at this impossible time, the Lord sent a word to Ahaz. God sent a word that basically was, do not trust in man, do not trust in the king of Assyria for salvation, but turn unto the Lord and trust in him alone. And God said about the plans of Judah's enemies in verse 7, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. In order to confirm that word of God, God gave a sign to Ahaz. God commanded Ahaz to ask for that sign, but Ahaz refused to obey the word of God and showed that his heart was hard and that he did not believe in God as the God of salvation or as God at all. But the will of man and the unbelief of man cannot thwart the power of God, and God gave a sign anyway. The sign of the virgin's son in verse 14. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And this sign of the virgin's son revealed to God's people in Judah, and it reveals to us how God saves his people who are in an impossible situation. The text is introduced with the word behold, a word that calls attention to what follows, a word that commands us to sit up and take notice of what God is telling us in this part of his word, because it is, if not more important than any part of God's word, but it is important for us to know and to understand. The command to behold is the command to behold the sign of the virgin's son, that God will come to his people and that God will save his people by dwelling in their very midst, by dwelling among them as a man among men. And the sign shows us the kind of salvation that we need, that God's people in Judah needed then, but that we need today also. We need to be saved from our sins. And we can only be saved from our sins by the power of God alone. And we can only be saved from our sins by the power of God alone if God comes down to us and dwells among us. So that a consideration of this sign of the virgin's son leads us to a proper celebration of Christmas. Christmas focuses on God as the God of our salvation in Jesus Christ, who came down as the babe in Bethlehem's manger to dwell among us, who was made man for us and for our salvation. Knowing that God came to dwell among us, but knowing also that Jesus has now departed this earth and is bodily in heaven, we may ask, how is Jesus still among us, so that we celebrate Christmas in that consciousness that Jesus is among us. Jesus is among us by his Spirit that he sends forth into each one of our hearts. Jesus is among us by his Word in the Holy Scriptures, and as that Word is preached in the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is here with us in church, so that a proper celebration of Christmas is a celebration with God's people in his house, under the ministration of his word. And this sign calls us at Christmas time to focus also on the reality that will be perfected in the day of Christ, when Christ comes again. And the tabernacle of God will be with us forever in heaven, where we will dwell, beholding God in the face of Jesus Christ, in fellowship unto all eternity. So let's consider this text in Isaiah 7, verse 14, under the theme, the sign of the virgin son. Notice first a divine sign, second a covenant reality, and third a gracious work. Before we look at the divine sign itself, we return again to the circumstances that sign was given in the Old Testament. History is always important for an understanding of the Word of God. And we said already that this was an impossible time in the history of God's people. She faced outward enemies in the form of the king of Syria and the king of the 10 tribes of Israel, the leader of a heathen nation and the leader of an apostate nation, who joined forces and came together to overthrow and to vanquish the true church of God in the world as it was found in the kingdom of Judah. They came against Jerusalem to besiege it, and although they couldn't prevail against it, they caused sufficient distress so that when Ahaz and the people heard of the coming of the king of Syria and the king of Israel, their heart was moved as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. And Ahaz was unable to respond to this threat because, according to other passages in God's word, he had already been defeated by these same two kings. 2 Chronicles 28 gives us the history. God had delivered Ahaz into the hand of the king of Syria, and he seems to have been taken captive by Rezin, the king of Syria, for a time. Ahaz had also been attacked by Pekah, the king of Israel, who killed in one day 120,000 of Judah's valiant men, an irreparable loss. And then, to add insult to injury, Pekah had taken thousands of men, women, and children into captivity in Israel, and even though they were released, that caused a great upheaval and distress among the people of Judah. And now, not long after those defeats in the field of battle, Ahaz faces an invasion of his own home territory by these same two kings. But these outward enemies were God's judgment for the inward troubles that Judah also was going through at this time. Judah was in a state of spiritual trouble. Ahaz was leading the people away from the worship of God. Ahaz himself made his own child to pass through the fire to Molech. He made images of Baal. He worshipped Asherah, the Canaanite goddess of love, and led the people in worshiping these idols and turning their back on Jehovah God, so that the invasion that he faced from Rezin and from Pekah was God's chastisement of his people and judgment upon these sins of Ahaz. The Lord brought Judah low because of Ahab's wickedness. But even at this time, in this impossible situation, Ahaz and the wicked in Judah did not turn unto the Lord. They faced certain destruction, and yet they would not turn unto Jehovah God. And that shows the hardness of their hearts and the hardness of unbelief. In his distress, he didn't turn to the Lord, but he turned to the king of the mighty empire of Assyria, whose name was Tiglath-Pileser. And he sent messengers to that king to come and help him and deliver him from his enemies. And in the time that the sign was given in the passage that we read, Ahaz was awaiting a reply from that Assyrian emperor, whether he would come and help or no. Ahaz also showed his impenitence by ignoring God's prophet in Judah, Isaiah. Isaiah had to go out and meet Ahaz. Ahaz didn't come to him to hear the word of the Lord. God said to Isaiah, verse 3, "Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field." And the point of that verse is not to try to determine where exactly that location was, but to point out that Ahaz was not where he should have been, which is at the door of Isaiah's house, pleading for a word of comfort and assurance from Jehovah God. But he was avoiding God's prophet and avoiding the word of God because he did not want to hear what God had to say. And when Isaiah came to Ahaz with the word of God, that the schemes of Rezin and of Pekah to throw him off the throne and to set up their own puppet king would not succeed, Ahaz refused to ask for a sign. God's word to Ahaz began with the words, "Take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted," and prophesied the destruction of Syria and of Israel. Verse 8, "In 65 years shall Ephraim," that's Israel, "be broken, that it be not a people." And then at the end of verse 9, God warns the unbelieving king, "If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established." And then God commanded Ahaz to ask for a sign, but in his unbelief, he refused. But God gave the sign anyways. "A virgin shall conceive and bear a son." That divine sign is, first of all, a sign that is a visible event. That's what a sign is, a visible event or a seeable event, which points to a spiritual reality and helps us to understand that spiritual reality more clearly. The sign itself is not the spiritual reality, but it is something in this creation that God has made that we can see and that we can sense that points to a reality in the kingdom of God that we cannot see with our eyes of flesh, his spiritual and his heavenly kingdom, and makes those realities of that kingdom and of our salvation a bit easier to understand. The scriptures are full of signs that God gave his people. Think of the sign of the rainbow that God gave to Noah after the flood, and that the 7 colors of that bow in the cloud was a sign to Noah, a visible thing in the creation that pointed him to the spiritual reality of God's covenant, of God's friendship with his people, and with his whole creation that he has made, so that he will never again destroy this world with a flood. The Lord Jesus gives signs to us in the church today, which we call the sacraments, the sign of baptism. And that water that is sprinkled on the head of that baby is a picture of the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from our sins, even though that water itself does not wash away our sins. And when we partake of the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper, we receive visible signs and seals from God that Jesus' body was broken and his blood shed on the cross for our sins, even though we aren't really partaking of Jesus' physical body and blood. We believe by faith that as we eat the bread and wine, so certainly as we eat the bread and wine, so certainly did Jesus die for our sins. The signs of Scripture that God gives us also include the mighty miracles that God did for his people. And a miracle is a mighty and unusual work of God that calls attention to God's almighty power to save his people. It's an almighty and unusual act because God has a certain way of working, a usual way of working. In terms of our text, God's usual way of working is that when a man and a woman get married, very soon, in the way of the act of marriage, there is a child born from that union. But it is unusual that God would cause a virgin to give and to bring forth a son. The virgin birth is a sign and a miracle. It is both a visible thing that we can see that points us to a spiritual reality that we cannot see, and it is a mighty and unusual work of God that calls our attention, that grabs us to consider God's almighty power to save us in Jesus Christ. The virgin birth is also special because through that sign and through that mighty work of the virgin birth, the spiritual reality actually comes into being. That is, through the virgin birth, our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, was actually born into this world. Now, as the aged Simeon said when Jesus was presented in the temple, that the birth of Christ would be a sign spoken against, so is this sign a sign spoken against in our day. There's outright unbelief with regard to this sign, that it's contrary to common sense and to all experience. Virgins do not have babies, says the world, and say the liberals in the false church. Therefore, this is an unbelievable thing, an impossible thing. And it's a nice story, but it's no more than that. There are also those who do not deny this sign outrightly, but who do weaken this sign by saying that the word virgin in the text actually means and is to be translated young woman. They argue that the Hebrew language has no specific word to describe a virgin, that kind of woman. And that is, in fact, true. So they argue that the word must be translated a young woman of marriageable age who conceives and has a child. But the Word of God itself, in other passages, asserts that the word in the text that is translated virgin refers to what we understand as a virgin. In Matthew 1, verse 23, where this text is quoted, Matthew, under inspiration, uses the unique word that the Greek language has to describe a virgin to translate this word that is translated virgin in the text when he says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." And Matthew 1, verse 18 is very explicit about the fact that Mary was found with child and that Joseph knew about Mary's pregnancy before they came together and were living as husband and wife. So that the testimony of sacred scripture asserts that the word in the text, virgin, is the word that God intended to be there. It's important that we maintain this truth, not just that the Word of God might be true, but also for our own comfort and assurance. It is important to maintain for the sake of the sign itself. We said that a sign is a visible event, but that a sign is also can also be a miracle, as it was here, an unusual work of God, whereby God, as it were, takes us by the front of the shirt and makes us pay special attention to Him and to His power. That doesn't happen if a young woman gets married and conceives and has a child. We expect that. In fact, we take notice when it doesn't happen, when a young couple gets married and 2 or 3 or even 4 years go by and there's no child. Then we take notice, because the normal way is that soon after marriage, a child is born. But when a virgin conceives, that grabs our attention. That doesn't happen apart from an unusual work of our God. To maintain the truth of the virgin birth is important also for the truth of the incarnation of our Savior Jesus Christ. The incarnation is Jesus Christ coming into our flesh, coming and from heaven and taking a body like ours, a body of skin and blood, with hands and feet, a body that is weakened like ours is, that can hunger and thirst, a body that could die, a body that is like ours in every way except for sin. And through that incarnation, the Lord Jesus became very man. He needed to be very man because God's justice demanded that the same human nature that sinned in Adam also make satisfaction for that sin to the justice of God. But that virgin son also had to be God, because only God can sustain the infinite weight of God's wrath against sin and deliver us from that wrath. So that God and Jesus can only be very God and very man if he is born from a virgin without the will of man, but by the power of God alone. We can only be saved and go to heaven if Jesus was born of a virgin. And finally, to maintain the truth of the virgin birth is important to maintain the miracle of the virgin birth. Many will say, yes, it's possible that this happened in time and history, that there was an invasion of Judah, and that Ahaz did receive this word from Jehovah God through the prophet Isaiah, but it doesn't really mean what the word of God says it does. It just means a young woman. But only if the text speaks of a virgin can we maintain the miracle of that text, the awe-inspiring, shirt-grabbing quality of that word of God concerning our salvation, that we are saved by the virgin's son. But why does God give this sign to his people in Judah at this time in their history? And why does he give this sign to us today? Why not some other sign? Why not a voice from heaven? Why not an earthquake or a thunderstorm? Why this sign? Because Judah and Ahaz at this time in their history had to be reminded that only God could save his people. Ahaz was unwilling to turn to God. Ahaz was refusing to turn to God, and God had to confront him with the reality that only in God alone can salvation be found. And they needed salvation. Their enemies were coming to destroy them. They were being engulfed by their own sin of unbelief and apostasy from God, from which they could not deliver themselves. They needed God to come down and save them. And through this word, God declares exactly that. I alone am able to save. If I am able to make a virgin conceive without the means of man and bring forth a son, I can do anything. I can save you from your enemies, and I can save you from your sins. And more importantly, this sign shows how God will save his people. He will save his people by coming to dwell in their midst. Judah needed to hear that at that time in her history. God seemed very far away as her enemies drew closer and closer. And God's people at that time may well have been asking, where is God Is he among us, or has he forsaken us? Is he going to deliver us from our enemies and from the wicked in our nation, or is he going to allow us to be overcome? And God spoke to them through this sign and said, a virgin shall conceive. I'm able to save you. And she will call his name Emmanuel, because I'm going to save you by coming among you. I am with you, and I will be with you. Through the virgin birth, the covenant reality is made plain that God is with us. That's what the name Emmanuel means. Matthew 1, verses 22 and 23 give us information that the text itself does not. When Matthew quotes this text under inspiration, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." In this text and its quotation in the New Testament makes it plain beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is a prophecy of the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ from the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem's stable. Through the way of the virgin birth, God is with us. God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, God the Son, who is the Word, who was in the beginning and by whom all things were made. God the Word, who from eternity was in the bosom of the Father, according to John 1, verse 18. The God who in the Old Testament saved his people from their enemies as the angel of Jehovah. That God is with us through the virgin birth in Jesus Christ. And God dwells with us in the way of the virgin birth. The virgin birth brings forth God's covenant in person. If we were asked, describe God's covenant, describe this reality that God is our friend, that God is our Father, that we are the children of God, how do you describe that? You describe that in one word: Emmanuel, God with us. And you point to the Lord Jesus Christ as the visible and as the personal embodiment of that covenant. Because no closer can God come to us than by taking our very flesh upon him and dwelling with us and abiding in our midst. In Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. In a body like ours, he was in a body like ours on this earth, and he is in a body like ours, even as he sits now in heaven and makes intercession for us there. And through the virgin birth, God is with us. Isaiah is very specific about that. God is not with men. God is not with all men. God is with us. Isaiah understood by us, himself and his own covenant children that the Lord gave him, his son Shear Jashub and the other son that God gave to him. He understood all of God's people who were still faithful to God in Judah, even though the rest of the nation was departing from God. And when we read this text, that God is with us, we need to understand ourselves and our covenant children and our church where God has placed us and all of the children of God as they are found throughout this world, known to us and unknown to us, the elect of God from every nation, tribe, and tongue. God is with us who have been chosen by him, but who are at the same time so unlike him who are creatures made by his hands from the dust of the earth, and who, besides being creatures, are sinners in our father Adam, worthy not of God dwelling with us, but of God being against us on account of our sins. And this word of God, that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son who will be God with us, is a revelation to us of our salvation. And in this we behold the glory of our God, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, dwelling in our midst, coming from his palace in heaven into our low estate to save us from our sins and to experience all that we experience. In Emmanuel, our covenant God does the impossible. He comes to us in our impossible situation, and he does the impossible by delivering us from our enemies. He delivers us from the devil. The devil was the enemy of God's people from the very beginning. The devil was at work in this history that we read to upend the promises and the work of God. The devil was at work through Rezin, the king of Syria, and through Pekah, the king of Israel, to throw the son of the line of David off the throne of Judah and to keep Christ from coming. And the devil goes forth in the world today, in the church, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The devil is our enemy, and in ourselves we are powerless against him. Emmanuel delivers us also from the world and the false church, the seed of the serpent that is always our enemies. The world is the reprobate, ungodly men and women outside of Jesus Christ, who don't believe in Jesus Christ, and who in fact hate him and hate all those who confess his name. The world is not our friend, even though it doesn't persecute us outrightly, even though it allows us to celebrate Christmas Day by coming into God's house and hearing the gospel publicly proclaimed. The world is our enemy in the very same way that Rezin and that Pekah were the enemies of God's people in Judah. And the apostate church is our enemy. Don't forget, that's who Pekah represented. The church, as it had apostatized from God, as it had left the house of David and turned its back on the promise of salvation in the Messiah, that was in many ways an even worse enemy than the heathen nation of Syria. The world and the false church are our enemies. And finally, there's the enemy within us, the enemy of our own sinful nature, the enemy of our own unbelief that says in response to the word of God, I don't believe it because it's contrary to my common sense and it's contrary to my experience and I can't comprehend it. The unbelief in our own old man of sin and the lusts of our old man that whereby he seeks to separate us and to draw us away from God and into the paths of sin that God hates. We can't deliver ourselves from these enemies. We are powerless before the devil. We are powerless before the world. We are powerless before the sin that is inside each one of us. Only if God comes to us and dwells with us can we be saved. And in Emmanuel, God did just that. Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus Christ, defeated the devil on his cross when he crushed the serpent's head, so that although Satan still rages against the church and incites the world against the church, he rages as one who is already defeated and who knows that he is already defeated and that he has but a short time before his damnation is completed. in the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus, Emmanuel, by his cross, overcame the world and the false church. Colossians 2 verse 15 says that on his cross he made an open show of them, triumphing over them in it. And even though today we still face opposition from the world and from those who call themselves the church, who refuse to believe the truth of salvation in Christ as it is revealed in the Scriptures, nevertheless, the same word that God spoke about the schemes of reason and of Pekah is his word about the schemes of the world to overthrow the church today. It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. And Emmanuel overcomes the sin that reigns in us by nature and sets up his throne in our hearts. He comes to abide with us through his Spirit, sets up his abode within us, and abides with us forever, so that we are no longer under the rule of sin, but under the rule of Emmanuel through his Spirit. And although we are not yet delivered from the body of sin and to the perfection of heaven, we are more and more every day being prepared for that place through the work of Emmanuel within us. The way to heaven is open, and Emmanuel is that way. The sign of the virgin son is the reason for our celebration of Christmas. Emmanuel abides with us by his Spirit and Word. He abides with us by his Spirit. We've already spoken of that in each one of us. He abides with us also by his Word in the Holy Scriptures. He abides with us in the preaching of the gospel that declares to us the forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Emmanuel. And he abides with us in the church, and as we are members of the church of God in the world. So that a proper celebration of Christmas is in the midst of God's people in his house, celebrating together our covenant relationship with each other and with God. The world and the devil would have us do otherwise and go chasing after all the material things of this world. And we see that the world consumed by materialism in this season of the year, in all the presents and in all the gift-giving, in all the getting of things and the desire for the things of this world. And our old man wants that. Our old man lusts after the things of this world. We think it's more fun to be among the world and to be giving and receiving gifts, and to be living, eating, drinking, and being merry, and to be in God's house. We can fall into these patterns of thinking. And therefore, we need to be brought back to the reality, the simple reality that is made clear to us by the sign of the virgin's son, that God is with us, that he has chosen us out of the world unto himself, and that he abides with us through his Spirit and Word to make us more like Emmanuel and to fit us for heaven. The sign of the virgin son is a gracious work. That sign was not grace to Ahaz. Ahaz was hardened in unbelief and in sin. And that sign was given to him to expose his unbelief. When God commanded him to ask for a sign to confirm the word that God spoke, that his enemies' plans would not stand or come to pass, Ahaz refused with the pious sounding words, "I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord." Now, to tempt God is to ask God to do something that he has revealed, he is not pleased to do. To tempt God is to ask God to do something he has revealed he is not pleased to do. But God had just revealed to Ahaz that he wanted Ahaz to ask for a sign, so that by refusing a direct command of the Lord, Ahaz showed his unbelief. Unbelief always disobeys the word of God. Faith always obeys the commands of God. And Ahaz's reign after this sign was given, shows that he was and remained unbelieving. We don't read of a specific reaction to this sign, but we can read in other passages of what Ahaz did as he continued in his reign, and it was to continue in his idolatry and in his wicked way of life without repentance. And he would have brought the whole nation to ruin if God had not taken him away through death. But this sign that was not grace to Ahaz was grace to God's people. It was grace to the prophet Isaiah himself, who was given to see this sign almost with his physical eyes, almost could look into the future and see the virgin and see her bringing forth a son and hear her voice calling his name Emmanuel. This sign was grace to God's people in Judah. God always preserves to himself a remnant according to the election of grace. And there was that remnant in Judah. But even among the remnant, in their moments of weakness, there may have been those who went along with those who were departing from the ways of God, worshiping idols and living in disobedience to God's commandments. And those had to be called to repentance and faith, had to be called to repentance and to embrace the wonder of their salvation, that God would come and dwell with them. And that's what the sign calls us to do. If any here is walking in impenitence and sin, your calling is to embrace, to turn from that sin, and to embrace this wonder that God has come to dwell among us, and that this God calls all to repentance and faith in the one who is Emmanuel, is God with us, and in whom alone is found our salvation. And for us who do and who are living in faith in God's Son and are looking for that day when this reality will be made perfect, the sign of the virgin Son encourages us in our hope for the coming of Jesus Christ again on the clouds of glory, to inaugurate the eternal age where the tabernacle of God will be with us forever, world without end, God himself being our God, and we being his people through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for Emmanuel. We thank thee for Jesus Christ, and we thank thee for faith that believes this truth and this miracle and embraces this wonder, although our minds cannot comprehend it. And we pray that thou wilt build us up in hope for the final perfection of our salvation in the day of Jesus Christ. Prepare us in this evening also to come to thy house on the morrow, the day when we, in fact, commemorate the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ, that we may come before thee with rejoicing and full of praise for thy great goodness unto us in Jesus. Forgive our sins, forgive our unbelief, and strengthen our faith by thy word. In Jesus' name, amen.